good to be here and to see everybody this morning. And we've got a packed house, got a lot of new faces with us this morning, and we're just delighted that you're all here. And we just want to glorify God this morning and give Him all the praise and all the honor that's due Him. You know, one of our songs is, one of my favorites is the one we sing about the family. We're part of the family that's been born again. You know that song. And there's the line that says, sometimes we laugh together and sometimes we cry together. We dream together, right, of how it'll be when we all get to heaven. And we all know that this week was one of those very difficult weeks. Our hearts are very saddened, the loss of our brother Bert, and for Amy and the kids. And I know they're very thankful for everybody here. There's a lot of people, all of you, I know, have been praying, thinking about them. Some have been able to be over there to visit with them, and I know the family really, really, really is thankful for that. And that's what the family is for, isn't it? We strengthen one another. We build each other up, as Ron mentioned in our class this morning, and I appreciate those words that Ron shared with us. I think every generation of God's people desires faithfulness. We're going to call it, or some have called it, multi-generational faithfulness, right? The faithfulness that goes on from generation to generation to generation, multi-generational faithfulness. That's what we all want. And I know that's what not just our generations, but the generations long before us of God's people desired that same thing. You go back to Israel's history, and Israel wanted multi-generational faithfulness. We want our children, we want our grandchildren, we want our great-grandchildren, and on through all of the generations, don't we? Let's be honest, there's not a generation that we don't want of our people, of our families, of our children and relatives to be faithful to God. And you know, this morning, I don't possess some magic wand as to how to have multi-generational faithfulness. If I did, I would use it. We don't have that, but we do have some things that from God's word will help us in that area, that really give us some insight about faithfulness in our own lives, in our children's lives, and in our grandchildren's lives. We all know that somewhere in the mix of life, as we get wandering through our life, that it's so easy for us to lose sight. It's so easy for us to become a distracted people from the things that are important. And Israel was no different. Israel spent her years, remember, in the wilderness. 40 years they spend there. And they're going to wander, and they're going to be right before the promised land. They're going to get into the promised land. But as you read their history, it's not going to be long before they lose their way. Before their children lose their way and their grandchildren lose their way. They struggle with this thing that we call multi-generational faithfulness as well. But before she loses her way, I want us to look at this story for a moment. Just before entering into the land of promise, God gives them instruction through the leader Moses on how to find this or continue this faithfulness throughout the generation. And really, it all, as you listen to God's word, goes back to the basics. Every instruction that we find about faithfulness goes back from God through Moses to his people, goes back to the very basic things. The most basic instructions of God. Story of Kareem Abdul-Jabbar that I heard one time about an interview that he had. He was asked, is there any coach in your background? This was the interviewer. He asked Jabari, he said, is there any coach in your background that stands out? He said, oh, sure, John Wooden. Some of you remember John Wooden. He said, John Wooden in my UCLA years, I never played for a coach better than Coach Wooden. What was it, the interviewer said to him, he said, what was it that made him so good? What made him so great? He said he was just a student of the basics. You can't believe how basic he got. In fact, when I first showed up to the gym, I was there with 15 other All-American high school kids who were there to practice, and he called us together. He told us to sit down. I thought to myself, sit down? No way am I going to sit down. I'm not a child. I'm not a kid. But Wooden had a way of encouraging us to do it. He said, if you don't sit down, you're going to leave the team. So I sat down. He said, take your shoes and socks off. He says, I want to show you how to put on your socks so that you never get a blister. Remember, Kareem was a, I think we all remember him. He was a great basketball player. He said, I'm going to show you how to put your shoes on, how to put your socks on so that you never get a blister. I'm going to show you how to tie your shoes again so that they never come off in a game. The interviewer asked, do you still tie your shoes that way? Yes, he said, and I think of Wooden every time. You can't get more basic than that. It is all about the basics. And what we're going to do this morning is we're going to listen to God's instruction about the basics. I want you to turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. A little bit of background we're going to look at before we read our text this morning, verses 1 through 13. God is going to instruct again Moses. Moses is going to instruct Israel on faithfulness. Again, it is about the basics. Why is it that the basics are so hard? I believe all of us here have the answers to faithfulness to God. But why is it that we struggle with the basics? Maybe it's because, like to Kareem, they're just so basic. Maybe we struggle with getting back to the basics because they're just too basic. It's like putting my socks on. It's like tying my shoes once again. But look at every great sports team. Look at every great people in life. You will realize that it was about the basics. Everything was about the basics. It wasn't some complex truth. They didn't have to know, church, the Greek language to understand how to be faithful to God. They didn't have to be a scholar. They didn't have to have all their degrees. I think the challenge with the basics is that we have to consistently do the basics. That's what's so hard about the basics. I think it's consistency. I think it's the doing of it that is so challenging. It's the word, here we go, discipline again, right? We struggle. I'm challenged with that word. But there's four basic words that God is going to instruct Moses with. And here's the words. We're going to come back to it after we read them. If you've got your pen, you're taking notes, or online, or underline it or highlight whatever you do. Number one, hear. That's the first basic thing. If you're going to be faithful, you're going to have to learn to hear. We all know how to do that, right? We can hear. Number two, love. If you're going to be faithful, you're going to have to love. We all know that. Number three, teach. If you're going to be faithful, you're going to have to teach, right? And number four, to fear. If we are going to be faithful to God, we have to be a people who fear. Now, before Moses, before they get there, the promised land, get this in your mind right here. They're right on the brink of the promised land. It's right there in sight. They've wandered 40 years. The old generation is gone. It's the new generation that's going to inherit the land. There has to be some anticipation. There has to be some excitement here. This is all new. This is a new beginning for them, new horizons. The only thing that is in the way of the children of Israel is the Jordan River. Well, also the Canaanites, right? Because they're going to have to deal with them. But God's going to help them with that. They're not going to really do a good job there either in time. But for right now, it's all new. The Jordan River is in front of them. They're about to live into a land and possess a land that they didn't build. This is a land that God gives them everything. He supplies everything for them. They don't plant it. They don't furnish it. They don't build it. They don't drink from what they've built. God does it all for them. They will inherit that land from the Canaanites, and they will basically go from the backwoods to the big city concept. And that's hard. And God knows that. And He knows that it's going to be hard to go from the wilderness to some strange society. Just imagine. Struggles, yes, but quietness to now this strange society where there are a new people with different gods. That's enough to make anybody lose sight. Let's look at chapter 6 of Deuteronomy. This is the setting as we read verses 1 through 13. And then we'll look at these four words, these four points, and then the lesson will be yours. Deuteronomy is just the second giving of the law. So they're going to rehash their law, the law, and their time in the wilderness. Verse 1, chapter 6. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the judgments, which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess it, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God. If you're wondering where multi-generational faithfulness comes, there it is. So that you, your son, your grandson, might fear the Lord your God, to keep all His statutes and His commandments, which I command you today, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do them, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in the land flowing with milk and honey. Now, this actually reads more like a sermon. This is, imagine Moses delivering a sermon to Israel before they enter. This is his sermon. Very well structured, very simple. Verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, and the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead, and you shall write them on the door of your house and on your gates. Then it shall come about, when the Lord your God brings you into the land which He swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to you great and splendid cities which you did not build, and houses full of all good things which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you didn't plant, and you eat and are satisfied, then watch yourself. Watch yourself, Israel, that you do not forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt. And that will be a theme throughout Deuteronomy. Lest you forget. Don't forget. Watch yourself that you will not forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And then you shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship Him and swear by His name. You shall not follow other gods, any of the gods of the peoples who surround you. I said verse 13. Let's finish up this flow to verse 15 here. For the Lord your God is in the midst of you as a jealous God. Otherwise, the anger of the Lord your God will be kindled against you, and he will wipe you off the face of the earth. Those are some very sobering words that Moses left with Israel. But four ways to faithfulness. Four ways that I find here that God instructs Israel to multi-generational faithfulness. Number one, so obvious, is to hear. To hear the word of God that was given by God continually. And don't lose sight of the continually. I think that's really the key. Verse 6, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. That is called what the Jews will call the Shema. That is, that they use this as their most basic confession of faith, even today. And it goes back, as we know, to the first commandment that was given. That God is one. There are no other gods in all of human history that are above this one God, and there never will be. He is the Lord God. He is, you'll notice, capital L-O-R-D, that is Yahweh. This is God. This is the creator of the universe. This is the Most High, and you are to listen to his word continually. Does it get more basic than that, church? Does it get more basic than we have got to hear this? Please don't ever fall into the trap that you've heard enough. Because you haven't heard it enough. And you won't ever hear it enough. You have to hear it more. And when you've heard it more, you've got to hear it more than that. Hear the word of God continually. You know, they will do all right for a while. But the generations will come. I think of the time of Samuel. And his sons don't walk in his way, right? And they cry out, 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 1 to 7. They cry out, we want a king to rule us like the nation. We don't need Yahweh, right? We don't need the Lord God. We need to be ruled like the kings, by the kings of the nation, which just simply means we're going to follow their gods. Can't follow a king of another nation and not follow their gods, right? But you're only to have one God. They cry out, give us a king like the nation. And remember, Samuel cries out to the Lord. His heart is broken. His sons aren't following the Lord God. And God comforts him and says, you know what, Samuel? It's not you they have rejected. They have not rejected you, Samuel. They have rejected me from being their king. They didn't listen to the Lord, to the word of God continually. Israel always rejected God when they tried to be like the nations. And there's no generation that is any different than that. They couldn't find multi-generational faithfulness by finding other gods. It is not possible. And is there any question or doubt in our minds today, as we move from Israel to us right now, that there are gods that are competing with our lives right now? I sure hope you don't think that there aren't gods out there that are competing for your life. There are all kinds of things that are competing for your life. And just because you don't worship a golden calf, just because you don't bow down to a totem pole or some kind of a statue, does not mean that something doesn't have your heart. Because that is what is called a god. I don't know what has your heart. I hope it is the Lord your God. I hope in my life it is the Lord our God. But there are gods out there that are competing for us and our time and our life, and they're false gods. My God is my treasure. My God is where my heart is. It reminds me of what Jesus said so long ago in Matthew 6:21, when he said, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Whatever is my treasure. Church, reflect this week about your treasure And we all have things to work on. We know that. But make God your treasure. Number two. No, and before we go to this, notice we're told, and we hear it over and over again, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Greatest command, right? Even our strength. To love God with everything we have and that we are. And that brings us to our second point of love. That for multi-generational faithfulness, we have to love our God, the Lord our God, passionately. We have to love Him. We have to learn more and more what it means to love God. Verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your might. And these words which I'm commanding you shall be in your heart, He says. Now we know the Bible uses the word heart. Doesn't mean this heart, right? Not the heart that pumps blood through our body so that we can survive and live. It's not that heart. It's not the muscle in our chest, but it's the inner person. It is the seat of our emotions. It's where our intellect resides, where our emotions are, where we make our decisions. It's where our personality resides. That is our hearts. Someone once wrote, and I don't know where I got this, but someone once wrote, the exhortation to love with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might is not a study in psychology. It is rather a gathering of terms to indicate the totality of a person's commitment of self to the purest and noblest intentions of trust and obedience towards God. No matter what, we are going to trust Him. I think of guys of us when we write a letter to our wife, which we probably don't do often enough. I don't know when the last time you wrote your wife a personal letter. Early in your dating days you did, or when you first got married probably. But when you write those things that are hard to express in words, you're writing from your heart. That's this place that we are told to love God with all of. And to love God passionately. Because you see, Israel is going to enter their houses. And they're going to enter them very soon. And it's going to be very exciting. But what do they do at this point? What do they do now? Well, that brings us to our third point. Verse 6 through 9. They need to teach their children the word of God diligently. That's just like continuously. That's just like don't ever stop. That's like continuous effort, like we go to work, guys. We don't stop. Teach your children the word of God diligently. Verse 6, these words, which I'm commanding you today, shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of the house and on your gates. And why is that? So you continue to worship and serve the Lord your God. So the gods of the other nations don't affect your life so much that pretty soon you're following them. You're walking with them. If they will consistently transfer truth, they will transform their nation. If they continue to transfer the truth of God's word, they will transform their generations. And that's what he's saying here. Multi-generational faithfulness. And again, there's nothing easy about this. That's why we say history tends to repeat itself, even in our own lives. If I could bring this down to us today, God is not telling through Moses to the children of Israel, have a little bit of church on Sunday. That's not what he's saying. That's not even close to what he's saying. And how many times have we heard, how many times have we struggled as parents? How many times have we listened to other parents that said, but I brought my children to church. And that's good. And that's important. But that doesn't automatically bring about faithfulness. And even if we do all the right things and teach all the right things, we know that some are going to choose to go their own way. But we all know we could do a better job. I could do a better job to understand that 30 minutes a week can't compare with 30 hours. Or however many hours there are, that you're competing, all of us, with the world. Through everything that we're surrounding ourselves with. Through everything we hear. Through what we watch as this is acceptable and normal in life. I don't even need to give examples. It's everywhere. And that's why we've got to use, not just parents, but all of us together as a family, to use our time very, 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 did I say very? Very wisely. Because a wise man will hear. And Solomon, the wisest king, said, and he will increase in learning. And a man of understanding, he will acquire. He'll acquire wise counsel. So he'll not only hear and listen, but he'll seek it from other people. Because he's wise, and she's wise, and they want to be faithful to God. Notice Moses says, teach him when you sit, when you walk, lie down, and when you rise up. Is there any other time, parents? That's always, right? That's the challenge. We don't have to have something new. One thing that I've noticed with my kids, and probably moms, dads, you really, if yours are gone, you probably could remember back something about bedtime. What is it about bedtime? I know my kids have really opened up at times before they go to bed. And some of the best questions that I've ever heard them ask were right before bed. And I'm typically tired and I'm not clicking. I'm ready for bed. But a great time to just take a minute and maybe say something. I want to do better with that. Maybe read a verse. Maybe purposely, before I go up there, say, you know what I'm going to ask her? I'm going to ask her this question. I'm going to ask them what questions they have. We're going to pray together. I'm going to tell them a story. Charles Shedd wrote a book. And he wrote this book to his little son. His son was named Peter. Still in his crib. But he said, I hope that I will be able to make this natural, son. It is natural. In fact, I think relationship with God is the only thing that is 100% natural. We will pray together until it's easy for you to put your arms on the windowsill of heaven and to look into the face of God. Before I put you back into the crib, I want to tell you something. I want to tell you a story. Philip had been out in the countryside for a ride, and it was evening. And we ran out of gas. We were walking along after we had been to a farmhouse, and I was carrying a can of gas. Philip was only 4 years old. He was playing along and throwing some rocks at some telephone poles and picking flowers, and all of a sudden it got dark. Sometimes night comes all at once in the country. Philip came over and put his little hand in mine and said, "Take my hand, Daddy. I might get lost." He said, Peter, there is a hand reaching to you from the heart of the universe. And if you will lay your hand in the hand of God and walk with him, you will never get lost.
Amen.
You will never, ever get lost. Last point, I'm going to make this quick. I won't be as long as the other ones because I think it's pretty simple here. Verse 13, finally, to be faithful, multi-generational faithfulness, fear the Lord God greatly. Fear God. Verse 13, notice what he says, you shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship him and swear by his name. Now, from what I understand, this is less of a frightening fear, like we're fearful that somebody is going to really hurt us and harm us. It's more of a reverent fear. I think of it in terms of my parents, my dad when I was little. I was never really afraid my dad would take my life. Well, maybe a couple times, but I was never really afraid that dad was going to abuse me in that way. But I was afraid of him, and it was a real fear. And I think that's the idea. I think maybe perhaps that's what the parental example partly is for, to teach us to fear, to teach us to respect. It's a reverence for God because God doesn't want Israel to forget. And he doesn't want you to forget, church. He doesn't want me to forget. And without this fear, they will eventually lose that sight. They'll lose sight of worship, and they will then lose sight in their obedience to him. And when we lose sight to obedience to God, bad things come our way. It's just the law of the farm. We can't be disobedient to God and lose sight of our way and lose sight of him and who he is. Israel has to get back to the basics. And I want to encourage us to do the same today. Get back to the basics. Hear the word of God continually. Number one, love the Lord your God passionately. Number two. Number three, teach your children the word of God continually, right? Diligently. And number four, fear the Lord your God greatly. That's the lesson. Let's stand. Cliff is going to lead us in a song. And the invitation is out there and offered to anybody that needs God, needs prayer. Maybe you need to obey the gospel. You need to put Jesus on in baptism. Be born of water and spirit. This is the time to do that as we stand, as we sing.